So we're talking today, we're continuing in the Gifts of the Spirit series. We are looking at the list of Romans. But before that, I would like to, with your permission, just brag about our youth a little bit. Can I do that? All right, thanks. I'm so excited because we just came back from History Maker Conference last weekend. Woo! Yes, it was fun. We took about 40 people. We got about 4 hours of sleep a night. But it was amazing. It was incredible. And we had great speakers who just spoke gospel truth. The bands led us in worship so beautifully. Had the opportunity to just pray and speak into their lives, which was amazing. And a lot of fun. I mean, these teens and young adults that are with us are so much fun. You know, but I was really proud of them for a few reasons. First of all, we decided that we were going to make the sessions at History Maker, and if you're not familiar, it's basically a large youth conference, a lot like a church service, but bigger. Imagine stuffing this type of place with about 1,800 teenagers, okay? So that when when they jump, the balcony shakes, all that kind of stuff. So we're in these sessions, and I said, let's make this a no-phone zone. A no-phone zone, because we want all that God has for us. We don't want to miss it. Because we're checking Facebook or we're texting our friends and that type of thing. And they did amazing. I was so proud of them. I maybe saw one phone to check the time. And these guys who sit up here, they know it's a no-phone zone. And even though there's no one up there, guys, we're going to keep that up, right? Yeah? Woo! But they were so amazing at that. And just, I'll share another story. Well, first of all, I asked them on Friday, we sat in a circle, we kind of had a family time, and I said, how many of you guys just experienced the presence of God? And the majority, probably almost everyone, just raised their hand. At some point, they experienced God's presence. And it's so amazing when you can take young people away and just put them in an environment with other young people and see God moving among them. And they said, yes, we experienced God's presence. I want to tell you one more story, though. In the weekend, I believe it was Saturday, there was a young girl from Terrace, which is up north. She was a First Nations girl. I think she was in grade 7. She's quite young and very quiet. And she was just drawn to Michelle. And so she came and sat with Michelle, who's one of our leaders. And Michelle just is so compassionate, spent time with her. And she eventually gathered with our youth. We were playing volleyball outside, and she was kind of standing off in the corner, but she was there, you know. She was really quiet, but she was there. But she was very very withdrawn, kind of not, you wouldn't really see her smile. She was very, just, you know, not a lot of joy in her life. She had a very difficult upbringing. She shared a little bit of that, I know, with Michelle. And so that night, now I heard this, I wasn't there, but that night, many of our girls agreed, let's just make this girl, her name was Trinity, let's just make Trinity feel as special as we can. Let's do everything we can to make her feel loved and feel special. And they did. It was amazing. They just encouraged her. They welcomed her to sit with us on the Sunday morning session. And I tell you, by the end of that session, that girl was smiling, and she was hugging our girls. I think they made her a scrapbook or something, like something they signed their names just for her to take home and say, hey, these people love you. And it was incredible to see the love that they're experiencing in God, the presence of God, being worked out in their actions. And they chose to love somebody who, she had her own youth group, and it's not like they didn't love her, but for whatever reason, she was drawn to us. And our girls just took advantage of that opportunity to show her just an incredible amount of love. And so I'm so proud of them. I'm just so thankful. I just want to share that with you. I've said this before. I always feel loved, and I always feel supported. I know you guys care about your teenagers, and I'm so thankful. But you don't all get to go to History Maker, right? So I love sharing some of those stories. And I'm also excited to say that this summer, we sat down on Friday, and we agreed that we need to be a little more intentional about reaching our friends. And so what we're going to do is give up our Friday nights that we're used to and we're comfortable to reach our friends. So we're going to start Youth Alpha, the Youth Alpha program, on June 17th. And we started our first training video today. The youth are training to lead table discussions and to be comfortable with it. And they all agreed. I said, this is going to cost you something. This is going to cost you maybe what you're comfortable with. This is going to cost you what you're used to. And they said, yes, we want to do this. We want to reach our friends. We want to use the tools available. And so we're going to invite our friends. We're going to hopefully just double in size and do these alpha videos. We're going to connect it to our camp. And so last year we brought about 50 to camp. I'm hoping to bring maybe 70 to camp this year, and including many unsaved, unchurched youth. And so I'm so excited. I'm so excited to see them take ownership of this. This isn't something that I just decided and threw it at them. They agreed to participate and take ownership in this. So a couple ways you can help is, first of all, if you are a teenager here and you haven't been to Elevate, I just want to invite you. I would love for you to be a part of what God is doing, because God is doing some exciting things. And God wants to touch your life and he wants to reach your friends. So maybe you haven't made it a priority. I just want to invite you. No pressure, but I'd love for you to come. I'd love for you to be part of this Alpha program this summer and to invite your friends, because you can have an influence in your friends' lives and you can have an influence in your high school. And adults in the room and parents, I just want to invite you, first of all, to pray. Pray for our youth. Pray for our young adults. We need it. You know, Pastor Jim is always praying that we go to the hard places. I want to tell you that your teenagers are already there. Your teenagers are in high school. It's hard for so many reasons. They need your prayer. So please pray, and please pray for our Alpha. We also have a sign up outside, because we want to invite adults in the church or parents to provide snacks this summer. So you can come. You can just drop it off if you want, but if you'd like, you can come and prepare a snack, stay for the evening, see what it is we do, and just bless our youth. So there's a sign-up sheet outside. There's sort of one slot each, but if a couple people want to sign up and share, that's totally welcome. You can leave a number, and I'll get in touch with you and give you more details. And also just want to let you know that we will be doing more fundraising. First of all, our bake sale raised about $1,100, so thank you for that. Over $1,100. Thank you so much. I appreciate your giving and your care. We will be doing probably another fundraiser for camp, and we will be asking for sponsorship. So I want you to just, even now, just consider and pray. Would you sponsor, especially because this year, I really believe we're going to bring people that don't know Jesus to our camp. Would you consider sponsoring people that don't know Jesus to come and receive Jesus, to come and know him at our camp? So I'll give you more details about that, but just want to put that out there and ask you to just consider that and to pray. So that's my little youth blurb. Thank you. I'm just so excited. I am. I really am. And that partly is my personality, but partly I just have seen so much change in the last year and just things beginning to shift and move in our youth and them beginning to take hold of the call God has in their lives. And I'm just really excited for that. All right. Have you ever found yourself thinking or perhaps even saying this phrase? You've been perhaps in a social setting, or you've been talking to a friend or a family member, and you've found yourself thinking this phrase, "I thought everyone did that. I thought everyone did that." You ever thought that? You know, I have a friend who drinks, he calls himself a skew drinker, which means he drinks his pop, when he has a can of pop, out of the side of his mouth. It's weird, I don't know why, but he does that. And if you probably asked him, he knows now because I told him it's weird. But at the time, before, if you had asked him, he probably would have said, "Oh, I thought everyone did that." Right? We just get used to our own selves, our own personalities. And maybe you have certain talents and certain gifts that you just thought were natural. I bet there's people here who have a knack for numbers, right? You put some big numbers and you have to multiply or find the square root and you just like that. That's a gift, right? But you probably just say, "Oh, I just kind of thought everyone did because I just can do it so quickly," right? There's people here who are good with people and you get just really friendly and other people are like, "How do you do that?" "Oh, I just thought that was normal." Right? We have these gifts that maybe sometimes we don't recognize. We don't think too much about them. I'm pretty good with people. So Tara and I are in our prenatal classes and I'm trying not to pass out because they show medical videos and I'm bad with blood and things. But there's about six couples, including us, in this group. And by the second session, it's every Wednesday night, by the second session, I had, like, memorized everyone's names. And I could tell you that, like, Brad has a boat and Derek's family's from Hong Kong and, like, all these things, right? I just have a memory like that. I'm good with people. And Tara would say, "How do you do that?" In fact, she said to me the other day, because I walked by them, I was like, "Oh, hey, man, how's it going?" And she's like, "Who's that?" I said, "Oh, he's Derek. He's from our group, you know, and Wendy, his wife." And she said, "You're disgusting. How do you do that?" But it comes so, it's a gift for me, right? It comes so naturally. And so I thought everyone could do that, but not everyone can. Now, Tara, of course, has her own gifts. She'll sit down in my office, and in about an hour, she'll have a complete fundraiser planned. You know, whereas I'll be like, if I had to plan it, I'll be shaking on the floor in the fetal position, just frightened because it's so overwhelming. And I say, how do you do that? And I don't know, just do, you know, I just thought, right? We all have these gifts. We all have these strengths. We all have these talents. And sometimes we don't even think about how naturally they come to us. And we don't even think about the fact that they might be a gift. They might be a gift that we can really put to work, put to use for God's kingdom. Because this list in Romans that we're dealing with, and for some reason I'm open to Matthew, so I'm just going to move along here. But this list in Romans that we're dealing with is really interesting. Besides prophecy, of course, I don't think any of us are born with a knack for prophesying. I really believe that's a Holy Spirit gift, you know. But all of these other ones in the list in Romans 12, we're in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, are ones that are all, you know, all of us should just kind of do. Maybe not all of us are going to teach, but all of us are going to show mercy. We should show compassion. We should encourage, right? All of these gifts are kind of things that we should just kind of do. God calls us all to do those things. And I think leadership lies somewhere on the scale. Maybe not all of us are leaders, but all of us at one point or another in our lives are probably going to lead. Maybe it's been years for you, or maybe it was last week, but you've probably had to lead a group project in school or university, right? You've had to lead a project. Maybe in your work you lead a team, maybe like a labor or a landscaping team. Maybe you lead a team at your office. You know, there's responsibility. You're expected to serve and to work and to be over others. So leadership is a skill that most of us get to learn at some point. Even if it's just in our families, we have to show some leadership skill within our families. Sometimes just getting them out the door requires some leadership to go to church or to go to an event or whatever. We have to show leadership. So we learn the skills, but I think like these other gifts, encouragement and mercy and those things, there is a giftedness that some people are also gifted in the area of leadership. And like me with people or Tara with events, you know, you might not even realize or think too much about the fact that you are gifted. You might not think about your gift too much. And so what I want to do is two things today. First of all, I want to look at this gift of leadership. I've just tried to identify from Scripture just a few clues to tell you if you maybe are a leader. I think we have some leaders in this room who have been sitting here maybe for quite a long time and just haven't recognized that they're leaders. So we're going to look at a few clues that you might be leaders. And then I want to finish by talking a little bit about this passage as a whole and what it says to all of us about identifying and really using, really stepping out in our gifts. So we're going to do those two things, okay? So first of all, let's talk about what a leader looks like. What does a leader look like? Well, a leader doesn't always look like you expect. We know that. We've maybe heard that famous passage in Samuel when King David is being anointed. He's young. He's kind of short, I'm sure. He's a little boy or young man. And all of his older, tougher, stronger brothers with better tans go through. And God says, no, I haven't chosen any of them. And he says, I've chosen David. And he says, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So you don't have to be good looking to be a leader. Now, most of you are. I'd say you all are. You're all wonderful people. But you don't have to be. You don't have to be good looking to be a leader. You don't have to have the traditional skill set to be a leader, okay? So it's not always what we expect. God knows the heart. But I think there's a few things that maybe we can identify. These aren't comprehensive, so maybe you are in leadership or you feel called to leadership and you say, I don't know if I have those things. That's okay. Doesn't mean you're not a leader. But these are just some key things I've identified that I think might be hints. They might be hints to you that you have a gift of leadership. I think the first thing is faith and vision. And I think the two go together. I think you have to have a vision that requires faith. Faith and vision. I think leaders can see where God is going or what God can do in a situation, even when the people that are following them or those around them can't. I think Joshua and Caleb are good examples. There's a story in the book of Numbers, and we'll put it up here on the screen. So there's been 12 men, and they've gone and explored the promised land. The Israelites are waiting to go in, and they come back, and 10 of them give a negative report. They say, The people are too strong. There's giants in the land. They're going to destroy us. We're tiny. We're puny. We shouldn't go. But Joshua and Caleb stand up. And we'll start right there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the, those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored it is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So Joshua and Caleb had a faith-filled vision of what God had promised to do, even when the rest of the people were trembling. And they stood on that vision. And unfortunately, the people did rebel, but because of Joshua and Caleb's faithfulness, God allowed them to live and survive. And in fact, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land after Moses died. So they had a faith and a vision for what God could and would do. I think the second thing is the ability to motivate people to a great cause. And again, you can do this in many different ways. Some people are commanders. Some people are influencers. Some people are, they come alongside, they're supporters. There's lots of ways to do this, but the ability is there to motivate people to a great cause. So after David is anointed king, he still has to contend with Saul, who is still the actual king. He's David's the king in waiting, and he has to go into hiding. He flees for his life. But people began to recognize that David was, first of all, anointed by God. He's the right man for the job. And second of all, that David was after something bigger than himself. He wasn't building his own kingdom. He was ready to build the kingdom of God. And so people began to be drawn to him. In 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, David is on the run now. It says he left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So all these people who were recognizing that the old way wasn't working, that Saul wasn't the right person, they began to rally around David. Now, here's what's important. David was not out to build his own agenda or his own kingdom. So it's not enough just to rally people around you, because you can rally them around you for a terrible cause. Pastor Jim has talked about that. You can get people on your bus, but maybe they're on the wrong bus, right? But David was able to rally people around him for God's kingdom and God's calling. It wasn't for his own power. It was for God's kingdom. Now, he was called to be the king of this country, but he wasn't after his own agenda. And in fact, there's so many stories in 1 Samuel that show that, because David had opportunities to bring Saul down, but he waited for God to do that because he wasn't after his own power and his own agenda. But he was able to rally people to a great cause. So you have faith and you have vision. Maybe you step into a situation or into a ministry or whatever, and you say, this could go here. I see that. I see where it could go. And maybe you're able to rally people and say, hey, let's go there. Let's do this. And I think the third thing that stands out to me is courage in the face of opposition. Because when you want to lead, if you want to lead, if you are called to lead, you will face opposition. Hopefully you will be supported more than you'll face opposition. I feel that way here, and I'm so thankful. But you will face opposition, maybe from the people you lead, maybe an outside force. You will face opposition. You may even face spiritual opposition. Now, courage doesn't mean the absence of fear, but courage does mean the ability to stand and do the right thing, do what you're called to do in the face of that fear. So Joshua, who we just talked about, is a great example of this. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, Moses has passed away. Joshua has been chosen and raised up to be the man who leads the Israelites into the promised land. And God gives him this call: be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And Joshua was strong and courageous, and the people were able to possess the land. He stood strong in the face of, in this case, outside opposition, that the enemies they faced were numerous, they were powerful, but he trusted in God. He had courage of conviction that the path God had laid out was the path he was to follow, even though there was opposition. So those are three just clues. If you feel that, yeah, these things are stirring in me, I would suggest that maybe there's an, you know, there's a call to leadership, whether that's in a church or in this setting, or maybe in your work, or maybe just outside of that. These are some indicators that there's a gifting towards leadership. Now, Paul in Romans 12, if we can go back there, Paul calls leaders to be diligent. The key to stepping into leadership is diligence. I like that word. It's a challenging word for me, diligence. It's easier to be casual. It's easier to be lazy sometimes. But Paul calls us to diligence. God calls us to diligence through Paul, through Romans. And I think it's about integrity. I think diligence is about not cutting corners. I think being in leadership, okay, so having a position doesn't mean that you're a great leader, unfortunately. We can learn that lesson from Saul, right? He was called, but he didn't have diligence. He didn't measure up or live up to the call that God had placed on his life. And I think diligence actually applies to what might be our toughest area of leadership, and that would be ourselves. I think God calls us to diligently lead ourselves. 1 Peter talks about this in chapter 5, talks about it in chapter 4 as well, that we need to be self-controlled and alert. That God calls us not to just kind of turn our brains off when we get home or whatever. Doesn't mean we can't relax, but he calls us to be diligent, to be self-controlled and alert. And so whether or not you're called to be a leader, I would challenge you that you do have a responsibility to lead yourself. And I would encourage you to lead yourself with diligence. And those who can lead themselves well are often the ones who can be the greatest leaders to others because they've learned how to be disciplined. They've learned how to be diligent. So maybe you sense a gifting or a calling towards leadership. My encouragement to you would be to find a place to serve. Because leadership is all about serving. And so sometimes it's easy to say, I'm called to be a leader, give me a ministry, or give me a job, give me something that I can, you know, have some people under me, and et cetera, et cetera. I would encourage you, and I would suggest that great leaders tend to rise to the top. And the best thing that you can do if you feel that call or that gifting is to find a place to serve. Find a place to learn the ropes. Find a place where you can contribute, and those gifts will start to show through, and I promise that God will provide those opportunities as you prepare yourself. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing we want to talk about, and I hope that's helpful to you, that there's a gifting of leadership. Not everyone is going to be able to lead. Some are going to lead. Maybe if you don't have that gifting, there's going to be a season for you, but there are some who have, I think, that gift of leadership. Now let's talk about all the gifts for a second. I want to share a story here. Way back when I was a little freckly-faced child in kindergarten, I came home with my first report card. And my report card was pretty good. I was doing well in things like snack and napping and all those things, you know, all the important things they grade you on when you're in kindergarten. But my report card had one issue, and my dad just got really livid about this. He got really mad. It said that I needed to work on my cutting and pasting skills. It's true. I needed to work on my cutting and pasting skills, and my dad was like, I can't believe this. Why would they report that? I mean, he's just fine. He can cut paper just fine. But that's what it said. And actually, it was probably pretty accurate. My dad was really mad. But let me tell you a secret. I'm 33 years old. I still need to work on my cutting and pasting skills. I just don't have them. And any of you youth or parents who have taken home an Elevate calendar in the last 6 months or so will know that because they're all, they're very unique shapes. No two are alike. I don't know how to use the paper cutter. So I cut them with scissors. It's very unique. I still need to work on that. This passage, Romans 12, comes out of the exhortation to avoid pride. Paul says to all of us, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, with humility, consider others above yourselves. So it's an exhortation to avoid pride. And I think maybe, because this does come up in 1 Corinthians as well, there's a hint here that maybe there's a tendency for us to view some gifts a little higher than we do others. To view, and in particular, I think gifts like the public gifts, like teaching, like prophecy, like leadership, those types of things, we can tend to view them a little higher than maybe gifts like serving or giving or those types of things. But you know, it's interesting, there's something very unique about Paul's language, and it comes out a little bit in the NIV. The newer version of the NIV does it even better, so I'll read it a little bit like they say it. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, go encourage. If it is contributing or giving to the needs of others, go give generously. If it is leadership, go lead diligently. If it's showing mercy, go show mercy with cheer. There's like these cognate words, the same word that he used for leadership, he says, go lead, right? The same word that he uses for teaching, he says, go teach. And I think what he's saying is focus on your gift. Focus on your gift. I think there's an opposite danger to overvaluing our gifts, right? We don't want to be proud. We don't want to think that, you know, my gift is more important than yours or my gift is more significant or more impactful to the church. I think there's an opposite danger where we can undervalue our gifts and wish that we had others. We can undervalue the gifts that God has given us, and we can overvalue the gifts that we see others exhibiting. And I think the language of this passage suggests that the best thing we can do in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God is to know our gifts and to use our gifts and not worry for a second about other people's gifts, right? I've been reading this really interesting little book called StrengthsFinder 2.0. Maybe some of you who are in business or leadership are familiar with this. I've just really gotten into reading these types of books. And this one's great because it has a little test you can take online, and it helps you assess. They've identified 34 areas of what they call strength or talent. So this book isn't about spiritual gifts as much as it is about different talents. And there's talents like positivity or command or belief or adaptability, these themes that they identify. But the whole thesis of this book, and if you're looking for a good book to read, I recommend this one. It's very good. The whole thesis of the book, or the whole point of the book, is that our best energy is spent developing our strengths. Now, we live in a culture, and they talk about this, we live in a culture that says the most energy that you have to spend in the workplace, and I think this does seep into the church, the most energy that you should spend should be on rounding out your weaknesses, right? Now, keep in mind, I'm not talking about character flaws. I'm not talking about sin or those types of things. We're talking about gifting and ability, okay? So if you have a problem with lying or are struggling with sins and things, don't ignore those. Those are important, okay? Character is very important. But in terms of gifts, in terms of the talents that we contribute, their thought and their idea is that instead of focusing on bringing up these weak areas, we should focus on developing and using the areas we're already strong in. Now, the example, of course, that I've just shared was cutting and pasting. If I spent all my time developing my cutting and pasting skills, buying scrapbooking books to read, reading or watching YouTube videos on scrapbooking, I would maybe get myself to be a mediocre cutter and paster. I could maybe do what I need to do, but it wouldn't be great. But instead, I choose to focus my attention and my energy on some of my strengths and some of my gifts, being a learner and studying, the ability to teach, those types of things, my work with people. I focus my energy and attention on those strengths. Okay? I focus my energy on those gifts and learn and develop those gifts. Now, here's another example. Organization doesn't come very well to me, but I need it to be able to be effective. And so that's a weakness that I choose to develop as much as I can and enlist help for. And I have some great youth leaders who help me, and my wife, actually, who help me get organized. So I don't ignore those weaknesses, but I focus my energy and I focus my time on those strengths. And I think the same can be said for our spiritual gifts. That sometimes we spend so much time wishing we had others that we miss out on our own. Because I think the gifts in this list in Romans 12 can almost be seen as anointed talents or anointed strengths, right? Anyone can give, but there are some anointed or gifted givers. Anyone can show mercy and should, but there are some anointed or gifted mercy showers. You know, this reminds me of the parable of the talents in the Gospels. Jesus shares this story, right, that the master goes away. He gives one guy 10 talents, which are like units of money. He gives another 5. He gives another 1. The one with 10 talents invests it and brings back 20. The one with 5 talents invests it and brings back 10. And the one with 1 talent, he buried it because everybody else got more and he's scared of the master and he didn't want to do the work. And he's the one who gets in trouble. And I think that in our lives that we're called to invest our gifts in the kingdom of God, and we are called to invest in our gifts as well. I think we're called to invest in our gifts, to learn what they mean, to learn how to do them and use them more effectively. And just for the record, I think there's a lot more gifts like this than what's in the list. None of these gift lists are meant to be comprehensive. They're not meant to cover the whole gamut, like there's only these. I think I use the example of my leadership team. I've seen gifts of just joy and fun. I've seen gifts of compassion. We had another moment, in fact, at History Maker where one of our youth on the way home was really distraught. He was going through an emotional time. He'd been through some painful things in his childhood and was just experiencing or reliving those. And I asked one of our leaders, I asked Michelle, in fact, to pray. And it was like the tears came before the prayer did. And that was a beautiful thing because to me that showed a gift that I see in her of compassion. And I point out Michelle, I mean, I could take the time and point out every one of our leaders. There's gifts that I see in them that may or may not be on this list, but they're there. And so don't feel like you're limited to this list, that there are different areas that you can contribute that God has gifted you. And I would encourage you to spend your time, to spend your energy developing your gift. Spend your energy investing your talent in the kingdom of God rather than trying to build other ones that may or may not be there. Now, as we go along in life, maybe we discover new talents. Maybe we discover new gifts, and that's amazing. So it's not like we have to be so single-minded that we can't explore other areas. But I would encourage you, especially those of you here who maybe look at the giftings of others, you maybe look at what's going on around you, and you say, I wish I had this, I wish I had this. This can especially happen, honestly, to those who are maybe more gifted in the behind-the-scenes stuff, serving, giving, the ones that are up here. This can happen. But it can happen to any of us. I would encourage you to focus your attention and your thankfulness and your joy on the gifts that God has given you. That's why God gives us the body. That's why we are the body of Christ. Because I can't have all the gifts. I would like them. I'd be like a Christian superhero. That'd be pretty cool. Prophesy and then teach you what it meant and then apostle you, whatever that would be. It'd be kind of fun, right? But I can't have them all. I am not the body. None of you individually are the body. We can't have all the gifts, but the church, the body of Christ, needs all the gifts. We need them all. We need every single one. So what are your gifts? And that's a thought I want to leave. I want to call the band back up. I want to leave you with that thought. What are your gifts? Where has God gifted you? Where has the Holy Spirit put something on your heart? Often it's that extra passion that you have that maybe you don't see in others. It's that extra your heart breaks for a certain area or certain people, or you get so energized when you're able to serve in a certain way or minister in a certain way. I would encourage you to explore that, to talk to God about it, to talk to your pastors, to any of us. We'd love to, just have that conversation with you. But we need, and I've said this before, but we need every single one of you to be activated, to be expressing the gifts God has given you. And there are those, and we're going to look at those next, what we might call the power gifts, the gifts in 1 Corinthians that are those supernatural speaking in tongues and prophesying, discernment, those types of things. We need those. But we also need what we might call the more practical gifts in this list in Romans. We need people to serve. We need people to show mercy. We need people to lead. We need all of the gifts to be active in the church. And that's what a healthy church looks like. That's a church that can grow, that can have an impact on the city around us. And so I'd encourage you, what is your gift? And the question is, are you focused on those gifts? Are you using them? Or are you operating outside of them, kind of hoping you get new ones or wishing you got new ones? I think you'll be the most effective and you'll have the greatest impact when you begin to accept and to use the gifts you have. Why don't we stand for a moment?